Morning, everybody.
Great to be back from vacation. Thank you. That's good to hear. Instead of people saying, "What are you doing here?" You know. I want to thank Jose and Ryan and Andrew for filling in for me. And even after they spoke, they didn't change the locks on the door, so that's good. Yeah. Anyway, I love you guys so much, and we missed you so much. It's so great to be back. You know, I just feel just overflowing with joy this morning to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles out here. And we're in the Book of Beginnings, Genesis this morning, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that pertains to life and godliness here. And I pray, Lord, that this just would not be a religious service this morning. Thank you for the pure worship that we have in worshiping you and singing to you. And now, Lord, with open Bibles, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people, every one of us, individually as well as corporately, through your precious inspired word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I always like to begin with an introduction just to kind of bring you up to speed where we are. We're in Genesis chapter 4. So what happened in the first three verses? How did we get to the place where we are in chapter 4 here this morning? And so I just want to give you a little bit of an introduction. Genesis is the book of beginnings, how everything began. In the beginning, God had created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the term in Hebrew. He took something that did not exist, and now it exists. We did not come from evolution. I'm not a monkey's uncle. We didn't come from a Big Bang. They don't call me Pop because I came from a Big Bang. God created the heavens and the earth. He created night and day, we saw. We saw how he created the waters and the dry land, the fruit trees, the grass, the herbs, the seed, according to its own kind. And we find those three words all through the beginning. Its own kind. The sun and the moon he created. The moon for night and the sun for day. He created living creatures. According to its kind, okay? Birds are birds. Birds according to their kind. Sea creatures according to their kind. Cattle, creeping things, beasts according to its kind. We did not evolve from an animal. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Not that we are little gods, but we are a reflection of God. We were created to be a reflection of God. And so God created them, male and female. I repeat, God created us male and female, period. That would offend some people today. My heart is broken over what is being taught in our public schools. Beginning in kindergarten, gender confusion. You're either a male or a female, a man or a woman. I was there for both of my children being born. I was there for the snap. It's a girl. Praise God. Did my happy dance all over the delivery room. Next one, it's a boy. There's nothing in between. Male and female, period. I get angry when I see and hear what's going on in the news and on television today. When God had finished, he saw that everything he had made was very good. What happened? We're going to see why things no longer are very good. Things are very good for those who believe in Jesus Christ because we know the rest of the story. We know that we're sojourners. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Jesus in John 14 said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you may be also. He's preparing a place for you and I who believe in heaven, and we will dwell in the house forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't even comprehend what that's going to be like. Living in a perfect environment again forever. Can you? Can anybody really grasp that? God had formed man from the dust of the ground. I have friends named Dusty. God had breathed life into man, and man became a living being. That very breath you just took, that's a gift from God. The gift of life that God has given to you and I. And there's so many things that we take for granted, like breathing. And just prior to God creating the woman, God commanded Adam that he could eat of every tree in the garden, except for one. He could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you shall surely die. That is why there is death in the world today, because as we read on, Eve partook of the fruit, gave some to Adam, and the next thing you know, death had entered into the world. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took one of Adam's ribs and made the woman, and God brought her to the man. The closest place to man's heart is where woman came from. Husband and a wife. Your wife, guys, should be the closest thing to your heart. You say, what about Jesus? Jesus is in your heart, and so should she be as well. Isn't that a major blessing, what God has given us, the gift of marriage? But how sad it is, again, how man in this world, who thinks he is God without God, has perverted the male and the female, and not only that, they have perverted the precious gift of marriage in the world in which we live. Those young people here in the fellowship that are looking for a husband or a wife, God brought Eve to Adam, and God will bring your husband or your wife to you. Keep your hands on the plow, your eyes fixed on Jesus, and one day you'll go, whoa, hello there. And I'm not just ribbing you here this morning. The other day, you know me and my sick sense of humor. There's a rib joint over at the river. It's called Babes. Okay, I'll move on. And in this perfect environment, a perfect world, they were in a perfect garden. Scripture tells us they were both naked and pure, and they were innocent and not ashamed. That is, until the devil showed up, the old serpent. And what did he do? He challenged Eve with the word of God. Has God indeed said? Times haven't changed, have they? We as Christians get challenged with the Bible. Has God indeed said? You know what I say? Yes, indeed, God has indeed said. His word is yea and amen. God has the first say. God is going to have the last say. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You will not surely die. You will be like God. And you see what happens when people follow the serpent? Men and women in this world think they are above God. Look what we've done in America. We've taken laws that were based upon the Holy Scriptures and perverted them and twisted them. And you know the story. Eve took and ate. Adam took and ate. And their eyes were opened, and sin entered in, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from God. You see what sin does? Sin causes us to hide from God. Sin, as we'll see in a moment, lies at the door. Sin right now in your life and in mine is lying at the door. Temptation. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, I had three messages that just happened to do with temptation. And we saw how Jesus answered temptation. It is written. When you and I face temptation, what does God's word say? It is written. And when you quote the word of God and believe on the word of God, you kick the door shut when sin is lying at the door. And so the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Not that God didn't know where he was. And it wasn't a judgmental, "Where are you?" It was the heart, the broken heart of God. "Adam, where are you?" Adam's response, "I heard your voice. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself." God then said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I commanded you should not eat?" So what did Adam do? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Nope. He did the same thing that many guys do today. "The woman you gave me." How sad. "She gave to me, and I ate." It was then that the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" Her response, "The serpent deceived me." Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. There was enmity between him and the woman. How sad. You see what sin does. And prophetically, the woman would bear the Messiah. That's the good news. God, when he removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep them out so that they would not go back to the tree that would cause them to stay in their sin and death for eternity. As a matter of fact, as we know the rest of the story, God provided a tree on Mount Calvary with his son that so that we could have eternal life and be forgiven for all of our sin. And prophetically, the woman would bear the Messiah. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when I was here. He told her that through her seed, capital S, speaking of the coming Messiah, and Messiah would come into the world and he would crush the head of the serpent under his feet. We are so close to that right now. We are so close to the return of Jesus Christ prophetically with all that's going on in the world. I can watch the news and preach a sermon. I look at the Israeli news. I can preach a sermon right out of the Jerusalem Post. They're this close to rebuilding the third temple. It's amazing what's going on. They've got the red heifer. I've seen all of the artifacts that are going into the next temple, the menorah, the robes for the priests. The amazing thing, the priests that they've appointed for the third temple are older than I am. Don't buy green bananas. We're close, 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 close. And so to the woman, God said that he would multiply her pain in conception. That's why there is pain, birth pains, contractions, when women give birth today. And to Adam, he said that the ground would be cursed with thorns and thistles, and that he, Adam, in death would return to the ground. How sad. You see what sin does? It takes man from paradise, purity, holiness, righteousness, a perfect relationship with the true and the living God. And man hides. He separates. How tragic what sin has done to that which was perfect. And it still does today. We have no idea what perfection is all about. Sinless perfection. We live under a curse, defilement upon the whole earth. And we will now see the beginning of how sin destroys God's perfect creation in chapter 4 this morning. That which was very good is no longer very good. But the good news is that God, by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world, will one day restore everything to perfection. They fell because of the tree. We have a symbol behind me of the cross, which is the tree that sets us free because of God's perfect Son, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed on that cross for you and I And those who believe will have eternal life one day. Those who receive his Son. Religion will not get you to heaven. My Bible tells me very clearly, he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father also. He who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. And you know, you've heard my testimony in my BC days when I was really in a jam. I'd pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. I could pray without even thinking about it. And you know what? He was not my Father in heaven because I didn't know his Son. But incredible things happen when you repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. It is incredible what happens at that point. In the meantime, here in chapter 4, verse 1, the pain begins that God told Eve about in conception with the birth of Adam and Eve's first and second sons. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man, notice, man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, notice, brother, Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice how God puts it in the first verse. Adam knew his wife Eve. They had sexual relations. There is nothing impure about sexual relations between a husband and a wife. But look what the world has done with sex. There are certain television commercials I can't even refer to from the pulpit. I will not defile the pulpit of God by things that you and I are dealing with just on the television set and on the internet. And so are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Adam knew his wife. And as husband and wife, Eve conceived and bore Cain. Notice, and she said, I have acquired a man, a male, from the Lord. Again, Genesis 1:27 tells us that God creates them either male or female. Then she bore again, this time his brother. Again, a male. His name was Abel. Now we have two major points here in the first two verses. Number one, God has reserved sexual relations for marriage alone. Any other sex outside of marriage is called porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. Sexual immorality. God has created sex between a husband and a wife that should be pure and holy before him. Between a male and a female, a husband and a wife. The second thing we see here in childbirth, God, the Creator, creates in the womb a male or a female, a boy or a girl, brother or sister, period. Some of us guys remember when our child was born passing out a cigar. It's a boy or it's a girl, not it's an it. I get angry when I have to get onto this subject. Why? Because my children and grandchildren, your children and grandchildren, are being affected by the perversion of what we're hearing in our public schools today. And as I mentioned, when we did Genesis chapter 1, if Genesis chapter 1 alone was preached in our schools, in middle schools, in high schools, in colleges, America would be a different place. Because it talks about a creator. It talks about male and female. It talks about God, holy God. And we're to be a reflection of him. And so here we see, and verse number 2 also shows us that due to the fall of man, he was to work by the sweat of his brow. And here we see Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. Verse 3, And in the presence of time, or process, excuse me, of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why did God not accept the offering of Cain? Because back in chapter 3, verse 21, God covered Adam and Eve with tunics made of animal skin. The animals were sacrificed to cover them. Well, you know the story. They tried to hide and cover themselves with fig leaves. Go figure. And that's what man does today. They try to cover their sin in their own way. We even change the terminology of sin, so it doesn't sound so bad. But here we see that God covered them with animal skins, which shows that an animal sacrifice was required to cover them in their sin. And what happens here with Cain? Brings the works of his hands. What happens today with a lot of religious people? They think they can pacify God by the works of their hands. I'll just bring what I want. Where God tells us exactly what is required for us to have a relationship with him, and it's the shedding of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that gives us a right relationship with holy God. They had previously tried to cover themselves, and Cain here tries to do it his way, and sinful man can only approach holy God by the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And this is a foreshadow of things to come. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Not only was Cain's sacrifice wrong, but he brought it with the wrong attitude. And that's so important for us today. When you give to the Lord, we need to check our attitude. Why are you doing it? What's your motive for tithing? For giving, for working, for serving, whatever it might be, God is going to bless us with rewards at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ one day for the attitude by which we have done what we do for him. And here we see Cain had an attitude. He was very angry. And we'll see in a moment, Cain not only was angry, but also he had jealousy in his heart towards his brother Abel. Because Abel's sacrifice was received and his was rejected, he had jealousy and anger in his heart that began to fester towards his brother. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:23 that if you bring your offering to the Lord and have sin in your heart, or something against your brother or sister, if you would, leave your gift, go and reconcile, and then come and bring your gift to the altar. Wow. It's so important. Even before we come to church, before you hit the door of the church, before you hit the parking lot, and I do this all the time, I am not going to come and worship the Lord if I have something in my heart that needs to go. Why? Because it will hinder my worship. You know, one of the many things I love about this fellowship is you guys truly love one another. You love one another. You're obedient to the word of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:23, if you got some problem with somebody, deal with it and then come and bring your offering. And here we see that God did not respect Cain's offering. He rejected it. God even gives an opportunity to make it right. And he's not judging Cain right here on the spot. He gives him a chance to repent. He warns Cain. And he's going to tell him here in a moment that sin is lying at the door, waiting to overtake him. Look at verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" He's not yelling at Cain again. We have to be very, very careful not to misinterpret what Scripture says. He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? He gives them a chance to repent. Look at this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin's desire for all of us, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, whatever it might be, desires to rule over us in our lives. And that's why, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we have to have God's word hidden in our heart. We need to be able to know Scripture. We need to take "it is written" and hold on to that in every temptation that you and I face. The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ publicly, I went in the back room of the church and they were discipling me right there and telling me what happened, what I did and all. And the first scripture verse they gave me was that there is no temptation that we face that is not common to man. And with every temptation that you and I face, God gives us a way of escape. So we need to look for the exit. We need to look for the way of escape. Flip Wilson 1-1 does not work before God. The devil made me do it. No. Your sinful flesh caused you to succumb to the temptation that you faced. And isn't it wonderful that God gives us a scripture verse for everything that we face? Like I shared a couple weeks ago, one of the biggest compliments, which was intended to be a put down that I've ever received, is, "You've got a scripture verse for everything." I said, "Thank you very much. I need a scripture verse for everything. Because Satan's lying at the door. I need to kick the door shut." And so here, Cain is warned, if you do well, repentance, you'll be free from the anger and the guilt and the jealousy that he had. But if you do not repent, sin is at the door waiting to destroy you. Paraphrase. That's what sin does. Sin is always destructive. Nothing ever, 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 ever good comes from sin. You may gratify your flesh for a season. Many of us have done that before. But the next thing you know, you're consumed by that sin and it will destroy you. It will kill you. The Bible very clearly says that the wages of sin is what? Death. It will kill you. Sin is still crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on us. Inwardly, sin begins to grow. And if it's not dealt with, sin will consume you. There's the outward sins Scripture talks about, and there's the inward sins that people try to hide. Envy, jealousy, strife, hatred, bitterness. All of these things, when they begin to fester in your heart and in your life, eventually you will have to carry them out. Yeah. If it's not dealt with, the envy, jealousy, anger here, we're going to see now in the life of Cain that it results in murder. Wow. Jesus very clearly says in the Sermon on the Mount that murder begins where? At the gun store? It begins in our heart. Yeah. That's why we need to take that thing and throw it out. Kick it out the door. Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This just had to be an absolute shock to Adam and Eve because death had not taken place yet, especially murder. Cain didn't deal with his anger. Cain didn't deal with his jealousy like many people do today. People today try to justify it rather than crucify it. Sin must be crucified, not justified. Or the blame game, like Adam tried. Eventually, inward sin, when not dealt with, results in outward actions. It doesn't work any other way. You have to carry it out. And notice how quickly the sinful nature developed. He doesn't tell us the time period in the life and in the heart of Cain that this took place, but it's still quickly. Even with what some may consider small sins, they have a way of growing out of control. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Do you know that God doesn't grade on a curve? There's not the dirty dozen, the filthy five, or the terrible three. Every sin, every single sin, the wages thereof is death. And it will grow. If you don't put it to death, it will grow. And so Cain rises up against his own brother, and kills him. And somewhere along the line, and I researched this all week long and while I was on vacation, commentaries and all, somewhere along the line it's believed that Cain took a rock or a stone and killed Abel. Do you see that anywhere here? See a rock, stone? No. You know what? I personally believe that we're not told what he used to kill his brother. You know what that does? It leaves it open-ended. That if you have murder in your heart, you will use whatever it takes to kill that person. Open-ended. I love Scripture for that reason. Otherwise, we'd have to register rocks today, like guns. Think about it. You don't necessarily have to take a gun to kill somebody today. I got a partial list. The list is endless on what people can take to kill somebody if you really hate them. Oh yeah, you can take a rock. I had to laugh when we were in one of our trips to Israel, how the tour guide encourages people to take rocks home with them as a souvenir. Because every time you turn on the news, they're throwing rocks over in Israel at each other, you know? Hey, take a rock home, you know? I have a partial list here of things that can be used to kill somebody. A bat. Why do we have to register baseball bats? You can kill somebody with a golf club. You can kill somebody with a pillow. That's been done. A 2x4. A knife. I want you all to make sure you register your silverware when you go home. A shovel. A crowbar. One of the greatest forms of murder today is right in your mouth and in my mouth. Scripture tells us very clearly we can murder somebody with the lengua, the tongue. You can degrade somebody, their character. Whatever it may be, look at the murder that's going on in America right now through the tongue. You turn on the news and they are just trashing one another. Jesus again warns about it. Red letters, Sermon on the Mount, that we are not to degrade somebody, to murder them with our tongue. J. Vernon McGee, the old Baptist preacher, said that's why God encased our tongue in teeth. So you can bite on it. But the list is endless, what you can use to kill somebody, isn't it? It's sad. Let me give you the solution. Repent and turn to God. Take that anger, jealousy, envy, strife, whatever it is in your heart, not just every Sunday, once a month, once a year, Christmas and Easter. Take that filthy sin in your heart and get rid of it right now. Right now. And God gives us the ability to get rid of it right now. Because John tells us, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right now. We don't have to carry it around. Get rid of it right now. Repent. And again, it's not a word that I have to scream from the pulpit, repent. No. It means to change directions. Have a change of heart. And isn't it wonderful as believers, when we have sin in our heart, that the person of the Holy Spirit shows us. He convicts us. Praise, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. And what you need to do, turn to God, repent, ask for forgiveness. Notice I said forgiveness. Too many people today just go, sorry. And oftentimes I think, you sure are. Ask God to forgive me. I mentioned my testimony the day I got saved, how I got down on my knees at my wife's feet and begged her to forgive me for the torture I put her through before we got saved. 7 years. Forgive me. Will you please forgive me? And again, hold on to Scripture. What does the Bible say about whatever that thing is that's in your heart? Also, it tells us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, you know what sin does to a Christian? It grieves and quenches the person of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So it's important to keep our hearts clean. And again, on the spot, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, purify me, fill me overflowing, baptize me afresh with the person of the Holy Spirit. And God will do that. It's so important. And again, look at Cain's attitude. Look at his sinful heart, verses 9 to 12. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain, liar, liar, pants on fire. I got news for you. Cain's pants, more than Cain's pants, are on fire right now. Because he's in hell. Scripture tells us very clearly. That is the end result of sin. Death and separation from holy God. Notice, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he, God, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." Wow. Again, look at the heart of Cain. It's almost like in your face to God. God says, "Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" He's unrepentant. He's insolent. He's rude to God. And again, God was giving him an opportunity to repent, take responsibility for his sin. And we now see that instead of repentance, Cain is full of remorse. Do you know there's a difference between remorse and repentance? There are people today that are remorseful because they got caught. They're remorseful over their circumstances, but not repentant of the sin which they committed. He killed his brother. He's not repentant for murder. He's only remorseful over the punishment. Isn't that crazy? 13 to 15. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." God gave him a chance twice to repent. "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Wow. Notice verse 15. The Lord said to him that, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark, we're not told what this mark is, on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. There are many people that speculate on the rock and on the mark. I refuse to speculate from God's pulpit. He says he put a mark on him. Okay, that's good enough for me. I don't know what it was or, you know, how it caused people to notice, but we'll see in a moment how people noticed this mark that was on Cain. Cain is severely punished for his sin. God judges all sin. God punishes appropriately for all sin. And to me, the most severe punishment is in verse 16. Notice what it says. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. To me, that is one of the saddest verses in all of the whole Bible. To be out of the presence of the Lord. Another scary verse to me in Scripture is where Jesus says on Judgment Day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh yes, God created that person, but he never had an intimate relationship with them. Wow, that's heavy. Heavy stuff. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, notice verse 16, and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means wandering, on the east of Eden. Man, imagine that. Cursed from the earth. One day, you and I are going to leave this earth. Because the earth is not our home. We are citizens of heaven because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. We will leave this earth, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord one day in heaven. Absolute perfection again, the way it was when God initially created the heavens and the earth. And again, I've said many, many, many times, there's promises that God gives us and things I read in Scripture like heaven that I can't even comprehend in this puny little finite mind that I have. But you know what? It's going to be eternal as well. Try to figure in your mind what eternity is going to be like. Amazing. How sad it is, again, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, but he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was, here we go, Mehuael. And Mehuael begot Methushael. Where's the Smiths and the Joneses when we need them? And the Garcias. Methuael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and had livestock. His brother's name was Ubal. He was the father of all of those who played the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so we see here now that the earth is beginning to be populated with unbelieving people. And in a moment we'll see how there's a mixture, just like there is today. Then Lamech said to his wives, plural, 23, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Wow. The lesson here, again, there's so many wonderful things that we can learn from Scripture, is that when people get away from God and the presence of God, look what happens. They're away from the presence of God. People get worse rather than better. Not long ago, a common statement was, it's all good. Would you say that's true today? No. When we leave this earth as believers, it's all good. Someone the other day said they lost a spouse and they're in a better place. And they were shocked when I said, no, they're not. I said, they're in the best place. It's not a better place. It is the best place. And if you have lost a loved one recently, they are in the best place. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. The best place. Heaven. Absolute perfection again. But what we see here now is a continual development of sin as it continues on in phases. Another killing has occurred. It doesn't say how or why, possibly self-defense. But again, look what's happening here. Violence is on the rise. Yet in God's grace and mercy, in verses 25 and 26, a new line is introduced. Isn't God incredible? All things become new. Just like in individuals, he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How much is all? And we could get testimony after testimony after testimony in this room in all of our lives on how all things are becoming new. Some things when you first get saved fall away, right? Immediately. Other things take the rest of our lives. There's a lot of things we struggle with that we wish we could get rid of. But we have not received sinless perfection yet, contrary to some teachings in pulpits today. We're sinners saved by grace. And so here we see that God's grace and mercy, his love for you and I, and doesn't it amaze you, God's love for mankind, us little specks of dust here on this planet, one of the smallest planets in the universe, that he would send his son into this world to die for us, to die for you personally, and to die for me personally, to be brutally murdered and beaten and marred more than any man and nailed to a cross, a tree, so that we could be saved? Again, that's one of those things I just can't fully comprehend. And God's grace and mercy, we'll see in verses 25 and 26, we're going to see a new godly line through the line of Seth and his descendants. And Seth will take the place of Abel in the line of God's faithful people. Isn't God incredible? Look at verse 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a what? A son. And named him Seth. Which means appointed. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, I love this. To him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. Look at this. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Boy, we started with some heavy-duty stuff in this chapter, but look at the grace of God as we close this chapter here this morning. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You see the antidote? You see the solution of every single sinful situation is that we would call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible very clearly says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, will be saved. Salvation is just a breath away. Cry out to God, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Now, next week, you probably noticed, if you read ahead, we have the genealogy. What I'm going to do is touch on the genealogy briefly. We don't need to go in depth. But there's an incredible point in chapter 5 of the genealogy of the family of Adam. I got 15 minutes left, 14 now. But I'll take a couple of moments here just to read through. And then I want to show you some incredible things that God gives us just in the genealogy. Let's look at it together. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Adam means man. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Seth means appointed. So far we've seen man, appointed. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. Notice, male and female. And so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Imagine that. You guys want to come over to my 930th birthday party? I'll tell you what, every smoke alarm in the house would go off when they lit the candles on the cake. Notice, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Enosh means mortal. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Canaan means sorrowful. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years. And had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, which means the blessed God. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Jared means shall come down. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. We think someone living 100, man, that's a long time. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch, which means teaching. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. His name means his death shall bring. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Sounds like the rapture. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, which means the despairing. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. He didn't live very long, did he? And had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, which means rest and comfort, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you probably wonder, why, Pastor Joe, did you go through the genealogy and give the interpretation of the names here this morning? Well, let me bring to memory the names that I just gave you. Adam, man. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal. Canaan, sorrowful. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest and comfort. We have the gospel in the genealogy. Listen, man, appointed mortal, sorrowful. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Isn't God's word incredible? I get convicted sometimes because I'm usually the one that skips over the genealogies. As you saw a moment ago, half the names I mispronounce. But the good news is that's the gospel. As we close, what we've seen here this morning is at the close of chapter 4, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to cleanse you from all of your sin and all unrighteousness. He wants to give you a new heart, a new life, a new marriage, and a new home in heaven one day. But the choice is yours. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so if you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ and be saved, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you show us in your incredible word how things got the way they are in this world. But the good news is that when we call upon your name, Lord, you save us, you use us, and Lord, you've appointed us to eternal life in heaven one day. So as we come before the communion table this morning, I would ask there be nothing in our hearts that would keep us from partaking of communion. I pray, Lord, that as we ponder the cup and the bread, that we would be reminded. That's what communion is all about. Do this in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, as the ushers come forward, may we in our own hearts prepare our hearts to partake of the cup and the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on down, ushers. We'll pass out the bread and the cup, and then we'll partake of communion.